Will you take your Bibles with me and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. I will begin reading in verse number 15, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." Father, we desire that these days that lead up to and our celebration of the birthday of your Son be more precious to us than at any other time in our lives. We ask that your Spirit will take your words and hijack our hearts. The winds of this world blow too strongly upon us. And we need to hear. We need to see the significance of your truth. Father, you know the hearts of every person here. You know those who are living in darkness or who feel that darkness surrounding them. And they need your word of truth, your word of hope, your word of grace to them. Like the people who lived when the prophets lived and spoke. We too are in darkness. And we must have you as our light. Bring that to our hearts today, I pray, O God. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The economic conditions in the country were disastrous when the son of Jeremy's uncle came to him and offered to sell his land to Jeremy. Jeremy lived in the city, and his cousin's land was more out in the country. In years past, it would have had some value. Jeremy's country was being overrun, being invaded by another nation, and his own land, his cousin's land, had already been captured by the enemy. And so there really wasn't any point in buying the land. The country's government was being destroyed. All land ownership would be taken by the occupying forces. And yet, in what appeared to be an absolutely ridiculous financial decision, Jeremy took some of what precious little money he had left and he purchased that worthless piece of land from his cousin. Luke was a respected leader whose public speeches generally attracted an influential audience. His moral integrity and commitment to his family was unquestioned. It was therefore extremely odd when in the evening after one of his public speeches, Luke's wife suddenly died, and Luke, the very next morning, was right back to work as if nothing had ever happened. Ian's daily routine often involved him working in and out of the highest government offices in the land. He knew the country's most powerful people on a first-name basis, and he was often consulted regarding national decisions. And yet this prominent man, one day, took off his clothes and his shoes, and for the next 3 years carried on his life in this rather shocking condition. If you have not guessed it already, these three stories are taken right out of the pages of the Old Testament. These three men were prophets. Jeremy is actually Jeremiah. And God told Jeremiah that his cousin is going to try to sell him this worthless piece of land. And God told Jeremiah, go ahead and buy it. He was to purchase it not because the land would ever be of any value or use to Jeremiah in his lifetime, but because God wanted to send a message to the nation of Judah through the life, the actions, and the words of Jeremiah, that in spite of the invasion of the Babylonians, God was not through with this land. Though they were being punished for their rebellion, there was still a future hope for the people of God. Luke was actually Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel that his wife was going to die. But when she died, Ezekiel was not permitted to publicly mourn for her because her death was a sermon illustration that God wanted to use to communicate to his people that when they received the news that the city of Jerusalem had fallen, they were not permitted to publicly mourn either, because this was of the Lord. Ian was Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Isaiah, from all we can tell, was presumably from a well-to-do family. Isaiah himself was very well known. This man and his ministry outlasted and outlived the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jewish tradition holds that Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, had Isaiah executed by having this old man of God literally sawn in two. And therefore, many people believe that Hebrews 11:37 has at least Isaiah, if not others, in view. It was Isaiah who lived for 3 years stripped and barefoot, because God told him to do that as a sign of what was going to happen to the people of Egypt and Cush, which is the upper Nile region. I am so glad I am a New Testament pastor and not an Old Testament prophet. The prophet Hosea was told by God to marry a prostitute, which he did. But she kept having children by other men, and then she ran away from him. And eventually her life hit rock bottom, and she had to sell herself in the slave market. In obedience to the voice of God, Hosea went to the slave market and bought his own wife, so that his wife, now his slave, could no longer run away. And God told Hosea, you know why I'm doing that? Because your life, Hosea, and your marriage is a living illustration of of my patient, my enduring, my far-reaching love for my own people. Now, I want you to think about those stories for a second. Do you think that Jeremiah wanted just to go out and waste his money on that land that he would never see or use? Do you not think that Ezekiel's heart was breaking when God told him, and I quote, "With one blow, I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes." That's what God said to Ezekiel. He knew how much Ezekiel cherished his wife. And poor Mrs. Isaiah, and what the kids had to put up with in school when dad's living without the benefit of clothes and shoes. And then Hosea. Thank God, my whole life. This is my life. This is my marriage you're messing with here. The whole thing was a train wreck because God wanted his marriage to be a sermon. But Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, also preached a message of hope. Ezekiel and Isaiah, the prophets who both had visions of the holiness of God and declared great messages of the future, also preached great messages of judgment. And if you want a taste of the love of God that drives our theology of redemption, then look at Hosea and listen as the echo of his voice still reverberates in the alleys of the buildings and see him standing there alone, holding out the highest bid raised in the air while he stands there in the public market, surrounded by head shaking, tongue wagging, jaw dropping acquaintances as he stoops and unlocks the shackles of his wife and brings her back home where he has been all along raising her children. The life of a prophet was not an easy man. It was not an easy life. So often these men were misunderstood. They were ridiculed. In a number of cases, they were executed because they were faithful to God. Their actual lives, not just the words that they said, but their actual lives became the message God wanted His, because God wanted His word communicated in such a way that no one could misunderstand what they were saying, but these guys were misunderstood anyway. And their lives were so unconventional because God's word is so unconventional. God's word goes against the natural grain of our thinking. But the prophets were not misunderstood because they used poor Hebrew grammar, or they mumbled their words and spoke with marbles in their mouths, or they stuttered. These men were misunderstood because their audiences, for the most part, didn't want to hear what they had to say, rejected their message, and then would turn around and attack the messenger. Being a prophet was a dangerous occupation. I can imagine that in portions of southern Judea, there was a song that went, "Mama, don't let your boys grow up to be prophets." You see, if the word of the Lord came to you and you were a prophet and what you said was good and everybody liked and it was a message of blessing, then everybody would applaud and say, "Attaboy," and eventually forget you and neglect you. But if the word of the Lord that you preached was bad, then you were blamed as being the problem. You were blamed as being disloyal to the nations. You're bad for morale, and therefore it's necessary to kill you or punish you. These men were part of a cluster of men known as the prophets. And although they certainly preached, it was their writings that were preserved by God. In fact, by the time these Old Testament prophets were done writing, they had produced a corpus of literature, a body of text that to this day stands unmatched and unequaled in the history of the world. For hundreds of years, these men wrote God's message to God's people and to the rest of the world. As part of that message, God gave this world a peek at what His future plans were and still are. Well, brothers and sisters, we live in absolutely fascinating days. We are able to look back at many of the prophecies as they have already been fulfilled with just astonishing precision, even while we are able to look forward to God finishing His plan. And Christmas, amongst other things, is a celebration of a promise made by God and a promise kept by God. Because God always keeps His word. God always keeps His word. Will you say that with me? God always keeps His word. And that word is both a message of hope to those who are humble and trust in Him, and it is also a message of judgment. So depending on whether you are humble and obedient or stubborn and disobedient, God always keeps His word. Let me show you what I mean. Two things I want you to see, and I'm going to start here in Deuteronomy 18 because I think it just provides such a fascinating foundation for how the whole office of the prophet was given birth. Why did God raise up these Old Testament prophets? We see through the pages of Scripture several reasons. But first and foremost, to represent Him to the people. The people of Israel were absolutely terrified of God. When they came out of the land of Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea and Moses led them to Mount Sinai, there God appeared to them. And the Bible speaks of what an awesome event that was. God had prepared the nation of Israel ahead of time saying, don't come near the mountain, don't touch the mountain, don't let any of your animals come grazing toward the mountain, because if they do, they will die. And when God spoke, His voice thundered, the ground shook, there was smoke, there was lightning. It was an awesome display of the power of God. And the nation of Israel responded to that by saying, we can't handle that. We can't listen to God like that. We're going to die. So, as we read in verses 15 through 19, God responded to this request and He promised that He would raise up a prophet who would be a mediator. The office and the function of a prophet was to represent God to the people by being the spokesperson or the mouthpiece of God. He would deliver to them the word of the Lord. No one dared to stand at the base of Mount Sinai while God was speaking and while His voice was thundering and defy God and say, come on, I'll take you on. No one would dare do that. But when it's your brother or your son or your neighbor or that kid who grew up in the village just down the street away, he is a prophet and he speaks, you can see the difference, at least in the minds of the people. The thundering voice of God, which sounds like the power of Niagara, was replaced by the lone call of a man. God raised up the Old Testament prophets to also preach and record His word. The prophet's word was in truth not his own word. It's not something that he came up with. These holy men of old spoke only as they were being carried along, driven by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us. The true prophet could not and would not speak God's word on his own initiative, but he would wait to hear for the word of the Lord to come to him. Then and only then could he speak. And people would often ask him, is there a word from the Lord? And the prophet could not just instantly make that happen. He didn't operate on everybody else's timetable. He could only function on God's timetable. And when God spoke to the prophet, then the prophet spoke to the people. It was always a time of joy when there was a word from the Lord, because that brought light, that brought truth into the situation. And as important as the speaking ministry of the prophet was, perhaps even more important was his writing ministry. The word of God was recorded and preserved and studied by these men. We have clear evidence that Daniel studied Jeremiah. Ezekiel studied Daniel. The contemporaries studied each other and what the word of God was to that generation. The word of God came to the prophets also to provide God's meaning to historical events. You see, the exodus of the people from the land of Egypt was more than just an amazing story of deliverance from evil oppression. The prophets let us know God's meaning behind all of this. This, along with so much of the Old Testament history, was a redemptive event that shows off the fact God loves redemption. God loves to rescue people from hopeless situations and show off His glory as a God who saves and delivers. And He loves to find the neediest, the loneliness, the weakest of people and exalt them. He loves to do that because it shows Him off. The law was not merely a code of conduct, a constitution per se, to govern the actions of these people called the Israelites. The prophets showed us that this was a covenant between God and man. It was sealed by the shedding of blood, which, fast forward with me now to the upper room when Jesus is offering bread to his disciples and he's offering wine to his disciples, and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. He is bringing to them a new covenant that is going to be sealed by the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. O. Palmer Robertson said, these mighty formative acts of God in behalf of His chosen covenant people were carefully recorded, and their abiding significance preserved in writing for the generations to come. You see, this enables us to look at history in a way in which most historians don't get it. We see it. History is His story. We are able to see the fingerprint of God being impressed upon every historical, political, and military event. And that is still going on to this day. We just don't know all of the significance of everything because we don't have a divine interpreter who is here yet, but one day that true prophet will return. And although what we do know, though, is that everything has significance and meaning. Responsibility of a prophet was also to protect them from the surrounding sins. If you're there still in Deuteronomy 18, will you look with me in verse number 9? Deuteronomy, as many of you know, is a word that means the second law. When the nation of Israel had first received the law there at Mount Sinai, when they came out of the land of Egypt, many of you know your Old Testament history, that they did not obey God. And so 40 years passed from the giving of the law to when they actually entered into the promised land. 40 years is a long time. And so the book of Deuteronomy was the second giving of the law. It was the reminder to the people that as they were standing there on the banks of the Jordan River, anticipating going into the land of Canaan, God says one last time to them, I don't want you to forget. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 9, when you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. And he goes on to describe some of their sins of witchcraft and sorcery and the consulting of mediums and the immorality that took place, even of the sacrificing of children to gods such as Moloch. You see, one of the reasons why God was giving Israel this land was because the Canaanites were so wicked that God had to punish their sin. And God was using the Israelites as a part of His judgment upon their sin. But sin causes, what class? Brain damage. We don't think straight. We can sit here and we can watch sin destroy someone else's life even while we are being tempted and drawn away from that by that very same sin. But we reason in our own minds in such a foolish way, we are the exception to the rule. Oh, that's going to affect them. That's going to bother. Oh, man, that's a bad thing that they're doing over there. Even while we're being drawn into the same thing ourselves. Sin will affect you. And the nation of Israel would learn as they would take over this land. They would see the artifacts. They would see the remnants of the temples that were there. The idols that were left in the dirt. They would discover the immoral, the pagan, the idolatrous activities of the Canaanites. And it's tempting to wonder. I wonder what their life was like. I wonder what their religious practices were like. And you begin to discover and you begin to learn, oh, that's what they did in their ceremonies. Whoa, I wonder what it was like to experience that. And they're getting drawn away. And so God raised up prophets to warn His people, to be a voice of sanity, clarity, truth, amidst the incredible and the inexplicable dullness and stupidity that sin brings with it. But God also raised up prophets to give hope, because every message of the prophets pointed to Christ. Everyone. Christ is always the hero. And for several thousand years, God made it clear that the King, the Messiah, the Savior, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest would come in order to rule, to reorder and redeem. Prophet after prophet made this clear. Christ was the Passover Lamb, the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, the sin offering at the tabernacle, the ram caught in the thicket that was slain instead of Isaac. He was the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that protected and led His people. He was the rock that Moses struck. He was the Lord of hosts who appeared to Joshua. He was the Lord Almighty whom Isaiah saw, the man of Daniel's vision, and the one who sat on the throne in Ezekiel's call. But before we go on with point number two, I want to point out five principles that I think are so clear as we do this little flyover this morning of the prophets. Number one, the ways of God do not always make sense right now, but they will. These prophets wrote about things that they did not get to see come to complete fruition. And their lives paid, in some cases, the ultimate price because they lived by faith. So do we. Number two, we are part of a heritage that is often misunderstood and ridiculed. Today, because you have the Word of God in your own language and you have, many of you, several copies of it, we stand on the shoulders of these prophets. We are indebted to them. But it's more than just historically we are indebted to them. We are part of their heritage. We are in their line. We are people of faith in the Word of God. If they were misunderstood and ridiculed, what should we expect? The same thing. That should not surprise you. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ does not mean that life now becomes easy. In fact, what you find out is the wind of this world is now full in your face. But the breath of God is at your back. One day we will be vindicated. Number three, the message affects the messenger. But the message is more important than the messenger. If God wants to use my life to absolutely burn out and be consumed for Him, so be it. If He wants to take you or your children or your grandchildren and consume them with His message in another land, where they die at 25 years of age for the glory of God, so be it. The message is more important than the messenger. If God wants to use your weaknesses to show forth His strength, so be it. His message is always more important than us, His messengers. Number four, prophets were only responsible to do their part. We cannot make people believe. But as God said to Ezekiel, your job, Ezekiel, is to tell them the truth. And what they do with that is their responsibility. But if you tell them the truth, then their blood is no longer on your hands. And number five, God often raised up the greatest of men in the darkest of days. The champion caliber of many of these men stood out so strong because they often ministered in the midst of such unbelief and despair. And these were men who did not allow the winds of culture to drive their ships, but setting their compass on God, they rowed hard to His shore. But the best of the prophets, at their best, were still imperfect. And some of them, they were less than stellar in their ministries. Jonah, for example, was called to go east to Nineveh, but Jonah hated and despised the Ninevites. Reminds me of a man who was laying in bed one Sunday morning while his wife was trying to make him get up and go to church. And he said, the sermons are boring, the service is dull, the people are mean. Give me one good reason why I should get up and go to church. And she said, because you are the pastor. Please do not amen that one. That's sort of like Jonah. God said, go preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah said, no! I'm not preaching to them. If I preach to the Ninevites, they will repent. And I don't want them to repent. Because if they repent, God, I know you. You're going to be gracious and forgive them. And I don't want you to forgive them. I want you to stomp them. So I'm not preaching to the Ninevites. And so instead of traveling east, he traveled west. And that didn't work. It never does. When you go against God, it never does. The word of the Lord was bigger than even the messenger who was supposed to deliver the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to a fish. He'll do whatever he needs to do. Jonah's ministry, when he finally got to Nineveh, was wildly successful. And he hated every minute of it. And his book ends with this pathetic, pouting, puckered prophet pitching a fit because so many people repented and turned to God. Well, here's the irony, class. You and I need a prophet. We need someone to represent God to us and to communicate His word and to give us meaning for the events of life, to protect us from sin and to give us hope. And although these prophets did that to some degree, they could not do that forever because they either got old and died or they were killed by their audience. Stephen asked a very convincing and pointed question to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52 when he said, "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute?" The very prophets that are needed are easily rejected. We need a prophet who cannot be destroyed. And that brings me to the second point. We need and have a perfect prophet. Brothers and sisters, I'm hoping that as you have listened to this message about the prophets, the heart has already been resonating with each point, and that the Spirit of God was impressing upon you in the ultimate sense, that's Jesus. That is Jesus. You must listen to the preaching of the Word of God the way that I must preach the Word of God. And that is with a Christocentric view. In other words, you need to hear the Word. You need to read the Word with Jesus glasses. You need to listen to the Bible with Jesus hearing aids. What does this text have to do with Jesus? Must be the cry of your heart every time you open this sacred book. Because He is the hero of the Bible and therefore the Lord of our lives and the head of the church and the King of the kingdom. He is so much. He is our all in all. And as part of our all in all, He stands and speaks as the perfect prophet. He stands and ministers as the perfect priest. He sits as the perfect king. And from His earthly father's line, He inherits the right to rule on David's throne. From His mother's line, traced to Levi, He inherits the priestly line. And as the final and perfect and complete Word of God, He is the prophet that all of the prophets spoke of and pointed to. He represents God. He is God, Emmanuel. He communicates the Word. He is the Word. He provides meaning to all events because He Himself is the pinnacle and focal point of all of history. He provides protection from sin by going to a cross and redeeming us from sin as our very Redeemer. And He gives ultimate hope because He did not remain dead. He defeated death and He lives forever. Evermore. And the history of the church is filled with examples. Yeah, let's applaud that. The history of the church is filled with examples of traditions that over time have lost their intended meaning and purpose. And for over 10 years now, we have followed the custom of Advent Sundays. And that is a custom we don't have to follow. But I think it is such a good way of remembering that the entrance of the Word brings light. It brings hope. But if all we do is light some candles and play some music and feel these tingly chili bumps go down our spine, we're wasting our time. And what I have to do is protect us from letting traditions and customs be what defines us. God's truth defines us. And I personally love what the candles represent. I just want to make sure that they do just that. And so when you see the prophet candle lit, I want you to know the word of the Lord brings light to a very dark world at a very great cost, but always shows the way to the one who is the light. Two things I want to leave you with. God's Word always wins. You will either stand on His Word or His Word will crush you. Secondly, don't play life safe. And what I mean by that, look at these prophets. They risked it all. And you know what? They lost. According to this world. And won. And gained it all according to God. And that's why for a follower of Jesus Christ, there really isn't risk. Heads I win, tails I win. And Christmas is a celebration of a promise made and a promise kept. God always keeps His Word. If you're witnessing to a friend at school, if you're in a class and you've got a teacher that is mocking you because of your faith, if you've got a co-worker that is looking for every opportunity to just jab you and stick you and just always ridiculing you. You never have to be embarrassed, disappointed, or let down because you stick with the Word. You will be vindicated. Even if it's not during your own life, you will be vindicated. God's Word always wins. Because God always keeps His Word. Will you say that with me? God always keeps His Word. Let's stand. Will you bow your heads with me? If you are interested in learning more about what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I'll be out in the gathering space after the service is over. And I would love to talk to you if you would just let me know. I would be so thrilled to introduce you to somebody who can show you from the Word of God how Christ has come to this world to rescue you from the penalty of sin and to declare you righteous in the sight of God. That's what I'm referring to, and I'm speaking of finding your true home, your true identity in Christ. Father,
You know the hope that we need to live with, and that your truth gives us the boundaries. It provides a light for our path so we know what steps to take, how to respond. Father, I just ask that this week we will seriously consider once again the authority of your word in our lives and place ourselves under your final authority. And humbly call upon you to be our teacher, to show us the ways in which we have to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.